Thank you for the good message and song. We have a lot to praise him for. He came and ransomed us, and thank God for that good truth. Take your Bibles, go to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy tonight. Deuteronomy chapter number one. Let's look at something hopefully would say would be familiar to us here in the Old Testament. Wouldn't it have been something crazy to live in Old Testament times? Have you ever thought about that before? I mean, we could say we'd like it, you know, we could say I should have been born in the Old Testament times, but I think we prefer the New Testament if you just think about it a little bit. But let's look at some Old Testament situations here and some dealings here in chapter 1 of Deuteronomy. And I'd like to look at a subject tonight, the subject of encouragement. And aren't you glad when somebody is an encouragement to you? Isn't that one of the reasons you're here on a Sunday night in August? On a cool day, it's so cool outside, you could be doing so many different things. It's only like 107 or whatever it is. Well, that's the feels like temperature. It's only like 93 or 94 according to the Weather Channel. But my car this afternoon said 105, and I got going about 50 miles an hour, and it said 103. So that went about 100 miles an hour. No, I'm just kidding. As I got going faster, it got down to about 101, and by the time I parked it in the shade, I noticed it was down to about 97, you know? But that's the feels like temperature. I don't care what the Weather Channel says. That's what it felt like outside. But anyway, I'm glad you're here tonight. One of the reasons I believe that we're here together is the subject of encouragement. So let's go with the scripture and let's look tonight at this message and let's see what the Bible says about encouragement, okay? And I'm going to look at it from a kind of a bird's eye view type of deal, using the nation of Israel, which so much of the Bible, of course, is about. And look at this subject of encouragement. Deuteronomy chapter 1, look at verse number 1. Before I read, let me remind you, you know, Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible, fifth book of Moses, Pentateuch, Torah, you know, all that kind of stuff. I think we're somewhat familiar with those terms. The word Deuteronomy means second law, second law. You ever thought about that before? In Georgia, some of the preachers called it Deuteronomy up there, but it's not Deuteronomy. It's Deuteronomy. It means second law. Now, it's not the giving of a new law. We know in the Old Testament, in the books of Moses, that God, through Moses, gave his chosen nation, a nation he called out to himself. We know he gave them the law, right? Amen about that, because no other nation in Old Testament times had the law. Bible talks about that and reiterates that over and over again. So Deuteronomy is kind of like a summary book. Talks about the Exodus. Talks about, well, you know, got a little Levitical law, the law given to the priests, the sons of Levi, sons of Aaron in this sense. The Levitical law, Leviticus. And then you have Numbers and Deuteronomy, and they all deal with the nation of Israel during this time. And you have the second law repeated, so to speak, in Deuteronomy. It's not the giving of a new law, but it's the reiteration of the law of God to the generation of Israel that was just about to cross over into the promised land. And yes, that would have been east of Georgia. Georgia's wonderful. It's the promised land. I'm all with that. I'm not down with that. But back in these times, there was no Georgia. How about that? It'd be a few years later that Dixieland would be established. And not until, you know, until the New Testament or whatever. But anyway, I'm kidding around a little bit. But this is that generation of Israel, that special generation of Israel that lived in Old Testament times. They're having the law. It's been iterated, and now it's being reiterated to them right before, right as they're on the border to cross over Jordan and go into that promised land, the land that God had promised to their fathers. And the fathers, the three being specific, would be what? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? That's the fathers. And that's what we're dealing with here. And it's interesting, so interesting, that you see this generation of the nation of Israel, these Israelites, about to enter into the land of promise. And this book reads like a discourse to them. You know, God inspired Moses to preach to the Israelites, and the theme of his message was this. Okay, this is, got to get this introduction before we get into the scripture, and then as we read the scripture, our minds, our memories will be jogged, and it'll help us a little bit. And as Moses preached to the nation of Israel, his theme was, the possession and enjoyment of their promised land was conditioned on their dependence upon God and their obedience to his law. So different back then, in this sense, there were some conditions. Like today, you can't just say, oh, you can go to heaven, and there's no conditions on it. What's the conditions? The conditions today is you approach God in faith, believing what Jesus Christ did for you, right? Amen? His finished work of salvation, That's a condition. I mean, not a condition that you have to go to work on and do some works to accomplish something before God, and God says, yeah, you did enough, that's okay. Not that kind of condition, but the condition is faith. Faith. I'm going to preach on this one of these days. You know that it's impossible to mix grace and works. It's impossible. The Bible says that. The Bible says if it's of works, it's of no more of grace. If it's of grace, it cannot be of works. But do you know it is possible to mix grace and faith together? I'm going to preach on this one of these days, but not tonight. But here's something different. Old Testament times, special generation, Israelites going to cross over into that promised land, and they had some things brought to their attention and reiterated to them about how there was a condition placed upon their inheritance of the promised land. It depended upon their dependence upon God and walking after his law. Now, in the first three chapters of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is going to review the history of Israel. He's going to review the history of Israel while they were in the wilderness. Remember, they leave Exodus. You can just think of Exodus as a big exit sign. You see the exit sign to my right and to my left. Your exit's on the wing. You see the exit signs. Well, that's what the book of Exodus is. It's an exit sign. Israel leaving the nation of Egypt. Now, they're going to leave Exodus. They're going to leave Egypt. But not just going to leave it just to leave it. They're leaving it to go somewhere, right? They're leaving Egypt to go to the promised land. And so here's Moses. He doesn't get to go to the promised land. Remember, he's kind of an older fellow at this time. And God has got some, and we're going to talk about that whole story. But you know, Moses is not going to lead them over. There's another man that's going to lead them over named Joshua. But at this point in Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses is going to review the history of Israel in the wilderness. And by the way, since we're in a big group like this, I can ask a question. Nobody feel like they're on the spot. How long was the nation of Israel in the wilderness after they left Egypt before they got to the promised land? 40 years. Thank you, class. You did a great job. Every one of you had it right. All right. You all pass. You get to stay here. Okay. You don't have to leave. Please don't leave. So we're going to find in this passage, look at it. Deuteronomy chapter 1, what Moses is saying to the nation of Israel. Look at verse 1. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan, that'd be like the Egypt side of Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran or Paran, and Tophel, and Laban, and Hazeroth, and Dizahab. And that's all I'm going to read out of verse 1. Let's go down to verse number 3. And it came to pass in the 40th year, there's our answer, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. Give some more details in verses 4 and 5. Let's look down at verse number 8. Verse number 8, here's Moses speaking to them, okay? Verse number 5. On this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, here's the second law, the reiterating of the law. The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great rivers, the great river, the river Euphrates. Verse 8, behold, I have set the land before you. Here's what God's saying to Israel now. He's reminding them, go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. So he's reminding them of their history in the wilderness. Look at verse number 19. Verse number 19. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, We will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up and into what cities we shall come. So you remember the story. They're saying, we want to send men to go spy out the land, or even use the King James word to espy out the land. Now stay with me now. This is the Bible here. God wrote it. Are you interested in what God wrote? Let's read it now. Let's do it. And so that's what he said in verse number 22. We're going to send these men to find out what the best way to go. Should we take I-4? Should we go 27? Should we go 441? What should we do? Verse 23. And the saying pleased me. Well, this is Moses. And I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, because there's 12 tribes, one from each tribe. And they turned and went up into the mountain and came into the valley of Eshcol. Remember Eshcol, where the grapes of Eshcol grow? And searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. I know it's hard for us to put ourselves in this situation, but imagine being a great people and having to dwell in the wilderness in a temporary life setting. You'd really be longing for your land to put down your roots and raise your family, wouldn't you? Yeah, you would, especially with the mindset of this time. It'd be like being a, is it okay for me to say the word gypsy? It'd be like being a gypsy and going from place to place and never have anywhere to call home. Would you desire that life necessarily? I know it's, some people like to travel, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about where you're going, not first class, but you're going low class everywhere you go. You know, just scraping by, just not good. These people really need a land, okay? And that's what we're finding here. In verse number 25, the spies go. They say, it's a good land. It's a good land. But look at verse 26. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up as the nation of Israel, as far as the poles that were taken. They did not want to go up into the land. Verse number 26, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. He told them to go into the land. So they rebelled in verse 26. In verse 27, and ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people that live in that land, is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. It's an exaggeration. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Well, that's bad news right there. Verse 29. Then I said unto you, Moses, talking back to the folks in Israel, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Now remember, it wouldn't be no fun to live in Old Testament times, but you would get to see some wild and crazy stuff if you did. Like in Egypt when all the plagues came down, man. I mean, come on, you don't see that every day just on TV. You don't see that stuff in real life. No, I mean, that's pretty crazy stuff. And then being out in the wilderness and seeing supernatural stuff. I mean, all kinds of stuff. And I've summarized it before, but how about trying to, you know, you don't have a boat, got to go across the water. Well, God just opens up the water, makes two walls of sea on both sides, and you walk across on dry ground. And once you get over there, you don't have any food, so he just drops it out of heaven for you. And then some people get upset, and they don't like Moses' leadership, even though it's really God just leading through that man. And when they took issue with Moses' leadership, they were taking issue with God's leadership, because Moses was God's spokesman. He's the leader that he appointed. What happens? Well, the earth just opens up and swallows those people. They just go all the way down to the hot part of the earth. And it's hot. It's hot in there, in the nether parts of the earth. That's where they went, and they didn't come back. Nor will they ever come back. And so you remember that, right? And so where did we leave off at? Verse number 30. Yep. Verse 30, Moses saying, hey, you don't have to fight the sons of the Anakim. And I know they're 8, 9, 10 foot tall. I know that. And I know that means they're taller than you. I know that means they can swing a heavier sword than you. I know that means you don't want to go to hand-to-hand combat against them. But the Lord's going to fight them for you. And the Lord's bigger than they are. Verse 31, and in the wilderness, where thou, remember what you saw in Egypt, now in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee. I mean, they had sandals that didn't wear out for 40 years and clothes that didn't go threadbare for 40 years. How about that? That's what the Bible says. As a man, how did he bear them? As a man doth bear his son in all the way that ye went until ye came into this place. Yet, in this thing, ye did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night. Remember, they used to see that every night. Saw it so often, they weren't even amazed by it anymore. They'd see a pillar of fire at nighttime and a pillar of cloud in the daytime, where God's very presence, his very presence was manifest. And that was just used to it. It's like us having a Bible. We're just used to having a Bible. Just used to having the Bible, might pay attention to it. Oh yeah, we got to bring it on Sunday because we're going to church, and hopefully we're going to pay some attention to it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Hopefully we're going to do that, but we've had it so long and we've been around it so long. It's like the children of Israel. Oh yeah, pillar of fire tonight. What's new? It's the same as last night. All right, let's go back to the quit interrupting. Let's go back to the text, verse number 33, in a fire by night to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. And the Lord heard the voice of your words, verse 34, and was wroth and sware, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, save... So that whole generation 40 years ago that made the trip from Egypt over to the border of the promised land, that whole generation that believed the evil report of the 10 spies and not the good report, the encouraging report of the two good spies, Caleb and Joshua, okay, they're all going to die in the wilderness except, here's your exception, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. You can find that statement in the book of Joshua in several places. Verse 37, also the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, angry with Moses, saying, thou also shalt not go in thither. There's a little more to the story, right? Verse 38, but Joshua the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, this is God speaking to Moses, he shall go in thither, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. I'm going to stop reading right there. That's the story. I think we have it back reminded in our minds here for just a moment. Do you realize in this passage, and I quit reading there in verse 38, but in this passage we found the word discouraged twice in verse 21 and again in verse 28. The word discourage or discouragement or discouraged, it's that word in its derivatives, it's found seven times in the Bible. The word encourage, we saw in the passage one time there in verse 38, talking about Joshua, Moses, you need to encourage him. That verse or that passage, by the way, that word is found in the Bible nine times in Scripture. Now think about it. Moses encouraged the people to not be discouraged about possessing their land. That's what it says in verse 21. But you know the story. 10 of the 12 spies discouraged the people. And what happened? They came back with the evil report saying, you know, hey, they're taller than us. They're bigger than us. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. There's no way we can conquer them. There's no way we can inherit that land. No way. Can't do it. 10 of the 12 reports came back that way, and the polls were taken, and Israel as a people did not want to go into the land. And so the unbelief, not believing in God, and the murmuring, which spread like a cancer among the people. You remember that in verse 28? Look at it again. Verse 28, it says, whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart. And they, what did they do? That word spread through all the people. I mean, you're talking about, according to what I've read and studied, there's several million people that are in view here. Several million people that are in view, and the word spread through all the people. There's all the sons of Israel, all the sons of Jacob here. And the evil report and the murmuring went spread like a cancer among the people. And now, 40 years later, this group of the nation of Israel, they're on the border again. They have a chance again to go in and inherit what God has promised them. Think about it. 40 years later, They have a chance to inherit the land. God told Moses to encourage Israel's new leader, Joshua, as he leads them into the land. That's what verse 38 is talking about. And by the way, if we flipped over a few pages to Joshua chapter 1, verse 6, you can see where God encouraged Joshua. He told him, he encouraged him, and that encouragement was key to Joshua leading the people and encouraging the people to go and take the land, because they did at that time, right? They did. That generation did. They believed the Lord God. Now, when it comes to this subject of encouragement, and I don't think you can really talk about encouragement properly without talking about discouragement, it's interesting that both discouragement and encouragement are very powerful things. Very powerful things. Because of discouragement, the people, the children of Israel, turned back from their land. They turned back in unbelief. And they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years. And even if you lived longer, even if you had a longer lifespan back in these days, which at least Moses did, and maybe some of the others did, 40 years is a long time, is it not? 40 years to be spinning your wheels, 40 years to be treading water, 40 years not to be going anywhere, 40 years not to have a real home, 40 years not to put down roots, 40 years to live in a tent, all that kind of stuff. That would have been no fun, and that's what happened for 40 years. Why? Because discouragement came from 10 of the 12 leaders, and the majority of men, citizens of Israel, if you want to say it that way, that were of age before God, accountable before God, according to God's reckoning in these times, the majority, except for Caleb and Joshua, the only exceptions, they were discouraged and did not want to believe God and obey God. I mean, what's all the humanism we hear about, hey, if it's not wrong if everybody's doing it? Well, apparently, in this passage, it was wrong even though everybody was doing it. I guess the majority's not always right. How about that? Sometimes the majority is in the wrong making a bad decision, and it's right not to go with the majority. How about that? Caleb and Joshua are the only two out of that generation that went into the promised land. Why? Because they believed God and didn't go with the majority. Interesting, we preached on Caleb before and we'll preach on Caleb again, but it's just amazing to see how important, how powerful discouragement and encouragement are. Now, it's interesting, because of encouragement, or through encouragement, Joshua led the next generation to possess the land that God had promised them. So you see the effects that discouragement had, and now we can keep reading and we understand the effects that encouragement had. Moses is told to encourage Joshua. God encourages Joshua. Think about it. Let's look at this. Let's look at three things tonight, and we won't go too long. Number one, let's just answer the question, what is encouragement? What is encouragement? If you define it, according to the Webster's 1828 dictionary, the easiest, best, I guess you could say, definition I've ever seen before is encouragement is the act of giving courage. It's imparting courage to another. It's giving someone confidence of success. It's giving them incitement to action. It's giving them incentive to go forward. That's what it is. It's imparting courage to another. Now, what's discouragement then? Well, it's the act of depriving courage from somebody. It's almost like taking the courage away from them. It's disheartening them. No longer is their heart full of courage to go forward anymore. Now they lack it, and they won't go forward. It's dissuading. Instead of persuading someone to do it, to do what's right, it's dissuading them from doing what's right. It's deterring them. That's getting in their way, blocking them. It's depressing their confidence. Instead of giving them confidence, it's depressing their confidence. It's holding it back from them. I think the easiest way to say it is the way I've already said it, is encouragement is imparting courage. Discouragement is taking courage away. I think if I put up a display tonight on one of the screens, I could put the word encourage and the word discourage beside it, and I think we could see the same word in both words, couldn't we? We could see the word courage in both words. Giving courage is like strengthening somebody to accomplish something. Discouraging somebody is like taking their courage away and making them too weak to accomplish something. You see how powerful that is? So let me keep going. Second question I'll ask. How does this subject of encouragement, how does it affect believers? How does it affect us? Let's say it that way. Let's make the application tonight. Well, I think we understand that for the people of God, whether in Old Testament times in the nation of Israel, or whether today in the church age, the believers, what we call, I guess it's most commonly called Christians, for the people of God, encouragement is rooted in faith. Encouragement is rooted in faith, believing God. Discouragement would then be rooted in unbelief, not believing God. Lest we forget the example in Old Testament times, what would be called maybe in your Schofield Bible on the heading there, the rebellion at Kadesh Barnea in the book of Numbers. It's referred to again here in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and other places, referred to again in the book of Joshua. Lest we forget that here in this passage, the nation of Israel, by believing God, would go forward and take the land. But by not believing God, they would stay in the wilderness. Okay, that's very simple. Walking by faith would be going and getting the promised land, inheriting it, dealing with whatever you face, whatever obstacle gets in your way, and trusting God to remove that or to bring you through it. Not believing God would be doing what you wanted to do, taking the easy way out, taking the flesh's way out, and walking after the flesh, staying in the tents, trying to make it work, trying to abide in the wilderness for a few more years that turn into 40 more years. Today, we're told to walk by faith and not by sight. What happens if we see a giant? That affects our sight, does it not? See a giant? Well, God said to do this, but I looked to go do it, and I saw a giant. And now, what God asked me to do is impossible. So are we going to be like the example of the nation of Israel and just not do it? Or are we going to trust God like Caleb and Joshua did, and we're just going to believe him? It's very simple, but let's talk about it a little bit. Remember, encouragement is rooted in faith. Discouragement is rooted in unbelief. Remember what Caleb and Joshua basically said, and I'll summarize it. They basically said, God will give us the land, we can possess it. But the other 10 spies basically said, we saw the giants, and there's no way we can defeat them. It's impossible. Have you ever noticed that the flesh has a natural tendency to receive and spread discouragement rather than encouragement? Yeah. Wouldn't you say, just like in the passage that we read from verse 19 to verse 38, where discouraged was mentioned twice and encouraged was mentioned once, wouldn't you say that's about like life, that you deal about maybe with twice as many things that discourage you than the things that encourage you? Wouldn't you say that's about right? Because, I mean, we are in this present evil world. The kingdom's not here, okay? I don't care what anybody teaches today. Give me a break. There's nothing that represents the kingdom established on this earth at this time. And I won't even talk about that anymore. That just almost disgusts me. It's repulsive to me that someone would be that far detached from what the Bible says about things. I'd say about every day, we deal with about twice as much that discourages us than what encourages us. You can look here and you can find discouragement. You can look there, you can find discouragement. There's very few places really that we can look and find encouragement, really. And then sometimes because of the discouragement, we actually don't go to the encouragement like we should. When it came to Israel possessing their land, God encouraged Joshua, and Joshua encouraged the people. And the people believed God, which in turn, you know what it did? It encouraged Joshua again. That's how it worked. That's how they finally possessed that promised land. That's why, I mean, you saw that great kingdom established. I know there were still some times and some terrible times like the book of Judges and stuff like that, but then you did have David that came on the scene, and then you did have Solomon come on the scene after that, and that was the greatest period of man's government upon the face of this earth that has ever been recorded that we know about. It's when Solomon, there for those stretches of years before the end of his life, had that greatest kingdom that the earth has ever seen. It's not the greatest that the earth ever will see, but it was the greatest that the earth had ever seen at that point. That's what happened. That's what was going to happen. We understand that by knowing the Bible, but what happened? Joshua had to be encouraged by God, and then he had to encourage the people. And when the people would believe God, then Joshua would receive encouragement from that. You know, it's the same way in the church today. It really is. You know that we go to the Word of God, and God encourages us, don't he? And then a preacher gets up, and he preaches the Word of God, and that's supposed to encourage the people. And by the way, I don't care who's preaching or where you go to church. If someone's preaching the Word of God, you can find something to get encouraged about that day. You really can. If you're receptive to it, if your ears and eyes, spiritual eyes are open and your heart is open, you can find encouragement if the Word of God is being preached. Every time you can find encouragement. And so the preacher preaches and the people are encouraged by God's Word. You know what then encourages the preacher back again? When the people believe God's Word. When they respond in faith and walk in faith, that's what encourages a servant of God preaching the Word of God. That's how it works. That's exactly how it works. Let me give you a quick example. If you want, this is probably the only time I'll leave Deuteronomy. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians 2:14. Let's read about the Apostle Paul. He had a lot of bad stuff that happened to him, but let's read about one of the times where you can tell he's encouraged. And let's see what encouraged him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 14. You won't find a verse like this in the book of Corinthians. You really won't find it in the book of Galatians either. Maybe I'll say something about that if we have time here in a couple minutes. 1 Thessalonians 2:14. Here's Paul. And I can look at some other verses also, but let's look at this verse. Paul writing to these believers, these saved people that lived in Thessalonica, and he says, "For ye, brethren," and the sister included, "became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." And I meant to read verse 13 instead of that, so let's look at it. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." Why is Paul thanking God without stopping thanking him? "Because when ye," the believers in Thessalonica, "received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Do you see what encourages the preacher? He's just a messenger boy. He's just coming with a message. It's not his gospel. It's not his word. It's not his answer. It's not his philosophy. It's not his solution. No, it's God's, and we give you God's message. And when people respond, what a great encouragement that is. And so you don't stop thanking God for that. You find great comfort and great encouragement in that. And that's how it works today. When you give out the Word of God and someone receives it, is that not one of the most encouraging things you've ever experienced? Well, let me give you a big Bible picture, and then we're finished tonight, okay? Last thing. We know from the Bible what encouragement is. It's giving courage, which gives strength to do something. Do something right in this context. Discouragement is taking away courage. It's disheartening somebody, making them weak, too anemic to do what they need to do, the right thing. And we see how this affects us as believers. So let me look at this big Bible picture here, okay? We're reading in the Old Testament here in the books of Moses. We're reading about God's people that he brought out of Egypt. Egypt's a type of the world. We talked about that recently. You understand that? Something that's spoken of a lot. See, Exodus in the Old Testament is a book of redemption. Is it not? I mean, does not the Passover date back to the book of Exodus? Is that not how the nation of Israel, the Israelites, finally came forth and were delivered from Egypt, the world, by what? That Passover lamb whose blood was shed, placed upon the doorposts of their homes, and we know about the death angel that passed over, death passed over. We know the whole story. We even sing songs about it still in church today. See, Exodus is a book of redemption, how God redeemed his people out of the bondage and slavery that they were in the nation of Egypt. And that blood of the Lamb has a wonderful picture of redemption. But do you understand that redemption has two parts to it? I've already said it a little bit, and I'm going to repeat it again. Redemption has two parts to it. Are you still in Deuteronomy? Because I told you to go back, didn't I? Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 23, great verse here that kind of sums it up. Rather have you look at it than me just talk about it. although I'm going to talk about it also. Look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 23. Redemption has two parts. Deuteronomy 6, 23, the Bible says, and he brought us out, that'd be the first part, he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. See, redemption has two parts. Now, don't miss this. This is the end of the message, but redemption has two parts. Not only does he bring you out of something, he brings you into something. That's a beautiful picture of what we have today in redemption, but I'm going to talk about that in a second. Think about it this way. Exodus, Israel being brought out. The book of Joshua is the second part of the redemption of Israel where the people are brought into their promised land. So from Exodus to Joshua, you have the first part being brought out, you have the second part being brought in, but do you realize there's two books that lie between Exodus and Joshua that I'm going to make note of? That's the book of Numbers, and that's the book of Deuteronomy. You know what those two books record? The wilderness wanderings. The 40 years of wandering. The 40 years that didn't have to happen. Do we understand it didn't have to happen? The 40 years happened because of a choice that people made. Don't tell me God foreordained that before the foundation of the world. If he did that, then why give them a choice? Okay, it's going to happen whether they choose or not. No, he gave them a choice. They could choose to go in and believe God and inherit the land, or they could choose to say, no, we don't want any part of that. Looks like way too much trouble. In fact, we might should just go back to Egypt and eat the leeks and onions and be under the brick taskmasters, make some more bricks. That's what the majority thought in Israel. See, between Exodus and Joshua, there's the books that recall and record the wilderness wanderings of an unbelieving people. Israel did not hearken to God through their spokesman, their leader that God gave them, told them what his law was, told them what his will was. They didn't hearken unto Moses. They didn't believe him. They didn't believe God. Do you understand that in the New Testament, there's this great book, the book of Romans, written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome, to believers at Rome, and Romans is a book of redemption, is it not? Chapter 3:24, and we could look at other places, but it talks about the blood of Christ. There's some redemption there. There's redemption in the blood of Christ, and that's where we find being redeemed what? Redeemed out of sin. Thank God for that. We ought to preach that. Is that the whole story? No. It's just like in the Old Testament, they were redeemed out of Egypt to be brought into the promised land. In the New Testament, God redeemed us out of sin. What? That we may be placed in Christ Jesus. Not just today, but for all our tomorrows, that we're in Christ, seated in him, reigning with him forever and ever and ever and ever according to his eternal purpose. That's what the Bible teaches us. How come most believers are like too many Israelites? They understand what it means to be brought out, but they don't understand what it means to be placed into. Yeah. That's our fault. See, today, and this goes along with a lot of the stuff I've been preaching lately, we, people in this building, believers in Christ Jesus, we need to know who we are in Christ. We need to know that if we're going to possess and enjoy the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, we have to understand those things and we have to appropriate those things and walk by faith. Believe him. Believe him. The book of Ephesians is written to the believer. It's kind of what the book of Joshua was to the nation of Israel. But do you realize that between the book of Romans, our redemption from sin by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and between the book of Ephesians, where we find out we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus and we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you understand between Romans and Ephesians, there's the book of Corinthians, two of them in fact, and Galatians. You ever thought about that before? See, the letters to the Corinthians and the Galatians were letters to two churches that were wandering in a wilderness of doctrinal and moral error. You know what this was? This was a result of their failure to follow, to walk by faith, walk in faith after the doctrine that had been given to them by their spokesman. Just like Moses was a spokesman back in Old Testament times for the nation of Israel. Yes, there's an apostle of this age also. There's an apostle of the Gentiles. Not talking about Jewish churches in Corinth and Galatia. We're talking about, just like in Florida and Haines City, we're talking about the age of the Gentiles, the time of grace, the church age. And God's raised us up the apostle Paul. There's doctrine that Jesus Christ, seated in heaven, has revealed to our spokesman Paul. Now, think about it. Standing between Israel and their land were physical giants planted by Satan. And by the way, they're planted by Satan. Planted by Satan. And the only way they could defeat the giants was by trusting in God to fight for them. Do you know that Israel's army would defeat giant after giant after giant after giant? Didn't matter if it was the Amorites. Didn't matter if it was the Philistines. That didn't matter. They were going to defeat the giants. God was going to give them rest from their enemies in the land. He did that. He did that through David, and he did that during the time of Solomon. But yet, there were some giants that stood between Israel on the border, between them and their promised land. They had to trust God to fight for them. Do you know today that standing between us, believers in this day and age, and our spiritual blessings that are already there in Christ Jesus, do you know there's some spiritual enemies that have been placed there by Satan? Yeah. Ephesians 6:12. Yes. Remember, I've mentioned it a lot lately, but there's spiritual wickedness in high places. There's powers, there's principalities, and they're out there to deceive and to destroy our faith and discourage us. Giants, spiritual giants in our way. And the only way we can walk in victory, the only way we can get the victory over Satan and his army is by trusting in God to fight for us. That's why in Ephesians 6:10-11, he gives us his whole armor. That's why he gives us the spiritual weapon of the sword of the Spirit. That's why he gives us the ability to pray. Spiritual weapons that bring about the victory in our earthly life. See, we're in a war. And the devil hates every gospel preaching church. But he especially hates the churches that preach both parts of redemption, which there's not very many of them. So you know what? It comes back to the bottom line. We need to encourage each other. And if we're going to encourage each other, we have to stay encouraged. And the only way for us to receive courage is to get it from God. And the only way you're going to get it from God is not by having a dream in the middle of the night, not by having a heavenly visitation, not by watching something on TV. You're going to get your courage through this book right here. And when you get your courage from this book right here, you're going to be equipped and able to give out courage to other people that need it. So I need to encourage you. You need to encourage me. We need to encourage each other. We do. And it's all going to be sourced from this book right here. The source of encouragement is the Holy Scripture. What are we going to do? The decision is up to us, just like it was for the nation of Israel when they were on the border. First time on the border, didn't go so well. Second time, they received and understood the blessings of being in their promised land. Let's be like the second generation of the Israelites.